Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, we'll have a quick message this morning out of John's Gospel, chapter 8. What we'll do is we'll just kind of move through it, finish up beginning with verse 37. We'll just finish up chapter 8. May seem like a larger portion of Scripture, but it moves fairly quickly. Well, you remember that Jesus, in our recent study, we had talked and kind of concluded on this. Therefore, in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we talked about the real freedom that we have. We're set free from the bondage of sin and of death. And we talked about the reality of that and really how that can play out and being liberated and set free. And you remember they'd kind of made the mention to him, hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anything before. This is kind of their statement, their thought, the Jewish leaders that are there. And Jesus goes on and begins to address that very statement that they made and kind of straightens out some of their thinking from a spiritual perspective. So let's stay on this with a spiritual perspective. Jesus tells them in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Now, when he's saying this in a moment in a contrasting way. He's saying, I know you are physically Israel, that you are Abraham's descendants. You can trace your lineage and that you are Israel. He said, I know that. I understand that. But you seek to kill me, Jesus said, because my word has no place in you. Oh, the first note that you want to make of this thought is that, wow, there's something contrasting going on here because they were to be a word-driven people. The nation Israel is to be a word-driven people. They were to be set apart from all the peoples of the world. They would have a relationship with the one true living God, and they were to be a word-driven people. They had been entrusted with the oracles, you remember, of God, the written word. And so, as he says, it's interesting, and you remember when we started in John, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That Jesus himself is the living word. So let's keep that in our minds as we're John's kind of continues to develop that thought for us. So I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So there's something wrong if the word has no place in God's people. There's a problem. So yes, you are physically descendants. Oh, okay, so you're from the United States. Initially, it's a Christian nation. You got people that have been coming over from Africa and different parts of the world that we've been going to for a couple hundred years to evangelize as a Christian nation. We send missionaries to these places. They come over, they get saved. Now, they come over, they think they're coming to a Christian. I've met people like this. They come over, and they think they're coming to this awesome Christian nation, and they go to churches and church after church after church, and they find, wow, we should have just stayed in Africa. We should have just stayed in China. We should have just stayed where we were. The church is more alive and more effective there because we've become, as a people, I'm talking about as a country, we've become more of just in name only. And so it's more cultural Christianity than it really is what Jesus is describing. So I see a parallel. I see something that's applicable a couple thousand years later here for us. It seems like it fits. We're similar. Maybe Jesus would say this to us. Not us particular, maybe, hopefully. But as a nation, maybe Jesus would slate us this way. I know you're Abraham's descendants. I know you say you're a Christian nation, and the heritage might go back to that. If you go through history, you might be able to find that source. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak, Jesus says, what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have seen with your Father. Oh, the indictment starts to get heated, and it gets hotter and hotter as we go along. I love this about Jesus. I love everything about Jesus, but I really like this about Jesus a lot. Man, he didn't pull any punches with anybody. He doesn't care where you've been, what you've done, what your status is, or what you, anything. He is going to tell you straight. The Word of God always tells us straight, and that's good. We need that. It's good for us. We don't always like it, but it's good for us. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Jesus makes this positive, affirmed statement of his relationship with the one true living God, of which he is the one true living God. And he makes this statement about this relationship. I speak what I've seen with my Father. And then he goes, and you do what you have seen with your Father. He's saying, we got different parents. Interesting. We've got different parents. Maybe we would say the same thing. I know I would say the same thing about those who embrace cultural Christianity. They don't have the same Father that I have. My connection is only with Jesus Christ, with the one true living God, and that's what we profess because that's what the Bible teaches. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And so this idea that all roads lead to God, this concept that, hey, that if that's working for you, great. As far as I'm concerned, that's trash talk. That's meaningless. That's not the truth. And Jesus is kind of drawn that same conclusion. And it's kind of up in your grill a little bit, kind of in your face. Yeah, it's kind of right there. And you got to be confronted with it. But Jesus is confronting them with the reality of their thought process, of their actions, of their lives. You do what you have seen with your Father. Then they answered and said to him in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Interesting statement. So now he's speaking of a spiritual Israel, not just a physical Israel, but a spiritual Israel. There is the Israel of God that is spiritual, and we find this in Romans 4. Romans 4 gives us some insight into what Jesus is referring to. In verse 1 it says, what then shall we say that Abraham's our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it was not the works of the law, and this is their fixation, you know, as physical Israel. That is their fixation, is the works of the law. And they're saying that's our connection. And Jesus is really saying, well, spiritual Israel, as Paul has defined for us here in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 of Romans, is really those by faith who are believing in the Word of God, believing and following Jesus Christ. Remember he said, because my Word has no place in you. They have not received, they have not embraced the truth of who Jesus is. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, which was believe. The works of Abraham was faith, to believe. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. I mean, he's drawing this contrasting viewpoint between their life, their view, their actions, their statement of who they think they are and what their connection is to God, and yet Jesus is just unraveling it right before him, just undoing it, saying, "Now you're missing it. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." He says, you know, Abraham, that's not how he responded. "You do the deeds of your father." He says, man, you're doing the deeds, basically, of the enemy, basically, is what they're saying. "You do the deeds of your father," in trying to kill Jesus. They're doing the deeds then of the enemy. Satan came to rob, to kill, and to destroy, wanting to eliminate and remove Jesus from anything. "You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And you remember, this is the reference to Mary's virgin birth, and this is their statement. "We weren't born of fornication." This is an indictment against Jesus, supposedly. And Jesus said to them, because we know that he has a father, he was born. So the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." If God was, if what you're saying is true, you would love me. And it is interesting that idea of love. Remember when we talk about love and we look at, man, vines has got, I think, just the best thing on it. Love is best described, Vines says in his expository dictionary on the New Testament words. He says, love is best described by the actions it prompts or promotes. Love is best described by those actions. That its definition is really not just in a verb, verbally, not just in a word being used, but that it's packed with the action to follow. Love is best described by the action it prompts. This agape love. Think about it. God's love perfectly displayed for us on the cross. The action of God's love shown to us as Jesus gives himself for us. Powerful things to think on. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself. He says, I didn't come of myself, but he sent me. He says, I know where I've been. I know where I'm going. I've come from the Father. I proceeded forth from him, from God. I don't come just of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And Jesus is just saying that for their sake. Why don't you get it? Why are you short-circuiting on this? Why are you missing this? And he answers it for him. He's putting the question out there, but then he answers it for him. Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Those who are religious are not able to listen or to really hear. So it's not just the fact that they heard the words that he said, but they're not able to take it in and assimilate it and let it be a part of who they are. They're not able to take that word in and let it become a part of their life. Why? Well, the religious have a blockage through piety because they believe that in and of themselves they have a righteousness and they have no need of something else. They believe they're secure in their own actions and everything. And Jesus is saying, no, you've missed it. If you're saying you're serving God, you're misunderstanding who God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 6. Well, no wonder that looked funny. I was looking at Romans, so that was really good, throwing me off. I'm back with you now. Yours probably looked right. Mine looked a little odd there from a, I'm back with you. Verse 6 of chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit that we might be enlightened and might have understanding of what he says and who he is. The Bible says that he's given us the Spirit that would lead us into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would be ultimately, truly our teacher. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus says to them. And he answers the question, because you are not able to listen to my word. There's something blocking it. That pride that gets in there, that blocks us from being able to hear what the Lord would minister through his word. You are of your father, and now he nails him. It's going to get heated now. You are of your father, the devil. Wow, what an indictment. Can you imagine being the religious leaders of the time? I just like to get it in my mind's eye what it might have looked like, the whole scenario, as Jesus kind of just looks at him straight away, man. He doesn't look down when he tells him. He looks straight in their eyes, man. You're the devil. And just tells him straight what he thinks about where they're at. And the desires of your father you want to do. Basically, following through with the things that the enemy has supplanted in their hearts and minds. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Oh, you know who was there in the beginning? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Wow. You think Jesus is impressed with the things of this world? You have got to be kidding me. Your best, my best, the world's best that it has to offer is but filthy rags before the living God. Interesting thought. Our best, apart from Jesus doing it in and through us by the power of his Spirit, being motivated by the love of God, it's just nothingness. Wow. You are, he says, in your religiosity, in your physical Israel, in that sense, you can't even, my word has no place in you. You don't hear my word. This is what religion does. It creates a blockage through piety, through pride. It creates a blockage, and we can't hear what Jesus, because there's all this other stuff getting in the way of our seeing who Jesus really is, the one who loves us with a perfect love. He doesn't stand. Satan doesn't stand in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. And there is no truth in him. In the latter part of verse 44, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Man, he goes, it's just from the pit. And he just speaks from his own resources. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He says, which of you has the indictment that everything that I've said isn't valid, is what Jesus is saying. Who has the charge on this? And if I do tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Look at verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. What an incredible statement. I liken that into our time that we spent in Matthew's account in chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And you can read it later in your devotional reading. But I liken this into that portion where Jesus explains about the parables and his teaching and his instruction that he's giving. And he's saying, hearing you don't hear, seeing you cannot see. All of the things he said. And what's the that they might not understand? Is he speaking in mysteries that it's supposed to create some weird blockage that they couldn't hear what Jesus would say? That's kind of weird. You know, he's come to reach the world. Well, why would it be like that then? That seems complicated. It doesn't make any sense. Well, the truth of that is that it was given to those to receive, those who were seeking for truth. Those who wanted to know the truth are going to hear the truth from God because it's going to bear witness in their hearts and they're going to open their lives to Jesus Christ. We need to be seekers of truth continually, not just initially when we first give our lives to the Lord, but on a continual basis that we want to continue to seek the truth from God's Word. And I love this about God's Word, that He mirrors back for us not who we dream ourselves up to be in our own minds, not who we purport ourselves to be to others, but how does God see you and how does God see me? One, God sees you through the eyes of love, which is an awesome truth. But love speaks truth.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's Word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which He sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and He wants to make Himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and He loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that He loves you with a perfect love. And He wants you to believe on Him and have everlasting life that you can spend all eternity with Him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to You. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that You would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before You, Lord. I know I need You. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that You would just come in and make my life new. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus Christ.